amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for joining us in worship today. Again, if you're in the building or if you're online, we appreciate you being with us today. We're in Luke chapter 18, so go ahead and get in your Bibles to that point, and we'll dive into the message today as we're talking about living in the last days. Living in the last days. Now, we've had a lot of things that have challenged us this past year and left us wondering if we're living in the last days. Amen? I said, amen. Amen. I tell you, 2020 was a year like nobody ever dreamed, and I don't want to wish my life away, but I certainly don't want to repeat the experiences we've had the last 12 months. But God is good. God is faithful. He's been with us. But it has caused us to wonder, are we living in the last days? Well, let me answer that question for you. The answer is absolutely yes. We are living in the last days. The signs are pointing to the second coming of Christ and to the end of the world as we know it. I don't mean to be a doomsday prophet, but I'm just telling you, we can just look around and tell that Christ's coming has to be soon. It has to be soon. I read about a sheriff's department that arrested someone for a high-speed chase, and they said the most difficult thing in a high-speed chase is that you never know which way the criminal is going to turn in their vehicle. He said, fortunately for us, this criminal used his turn signal before he made a turn, and so it helped us catch up with him and arrest him. Now, I wish God had given us a few more turn signals last year, amen? But I didn't get as many turn signals as I wanted, but I know I can read the signs of the times, and I know that Jesus is coming again. And I know that he's coming to get his church, and he's going to take us to heaven, and his kingdom is going to come on earth. And so we look forward to that. We pray for that. Amen. Amen. If you look at chapter 17 in the book of Luke, you're going to note that Luke records the words of Jesus as he talks about the end of time, as he talks about the second coming, his second coming. And so when we get to Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. He's just continuing that theme as he shifts into a parable that points to how we should live in these last days. Look at God's word. Now he, Jesus, was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Amen. Let's pray. Now, God, this is your word, and we just ask you to honor it today. We pray that you would speak through me and that you'd speak into our hearts the truth that we need to hear. We thank you that Jesus has promised he's coming again, and we pray that our lives would be ready when that time comes. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. The song we sang a moment ago talks about the crimson stain that we have and how the blood of Jesus can wash away those stains. He did that because he died on the cross and paid for our sins. He rose from the grave, and he's coming again to get us. So when Christ comes, don't you want to be ready? Don't you want, I mean, people have showed up at your house and you just weren't ready for company, right? I mean, you just were not ready for company. We lived in our house for about 14 years now, the house we have now, and it has no shades on the front door. I mean, you can walk up to the front of my house and you can see me in my jammies or whatever. You know, I'm just there. And so we've thought about putting up some blinds. We just never got around to it. And in some ways, I like the open feel. But we've had some Jehovah's Witnesses and others just pop up, you know, and you know, people come deliver packages, and there I am, you know, sitting in my shorts, sipping hot cocoa or whatever. And so I'm just not expecting those people to come. I tell you, when Jesus comes, I want to be ready. I want to be ready. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to be in the wrong place. I don't want to be doing the wrong thing. I don't want to be like that kid with his hand stuck in the cookie jar and mama finds out. I want to be ready when Christ comes. And not only that, I want to be expecting and waiting anxiously for the Lord Jesus to come back to this world and reckon and righten the things that are wrong. There's a lot of wrong things in our world. And many of us have been troubled about that these past few days, especially in our own country. I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus comes back, he's going to straighten all that out. Because he is the Lord of lords, he's the King of kings, and he will reign forever and ever. And whether we want to bow the knee to him or not, we will. Because the scripture says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord on that day. So even so, come Lord Jesus. So when Jesus comes, we want to be ready. So how should we live until that time? Well, that's what Christ is talking about here in chapter 18, starting with verse 1. And here's a simple outline. The first thing he talks about here is the believer's prayer. If we are believers in Jesus, then we need to know how to live. And so the first thing he talks about is prayer. Christians that are living in the last days need to have a daily dialogue with God. All right, that's a subset of this point. You need to have a daily dialogue with God. You need to have a rich and a full prayer life. So it says in verse 1, he taught them this parable so that they might learn at all times they ought to pray. He's pointing to the necessity of the people of God being people of prayer. You know, I think sometimes we've forgotten the avenue of prayer that God has given us and the necessity of praying to him every day, perhaps throughout the day, based on whatever comes to your mind or whatever circumstances you find yourself in. We are to be people of prayer. And if you go back to the Bible, I mean, my goodness, the Bible is full of examples of people who prayed. Abraham prayed for God to spare Sodom in Genesis chapter 18. David prayed for a baby to be healed in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Elijah prayed for God to raise a dead boy in 1 Kings chapter 17. Moses prayed for Aaron to be spared in Deuteronomy chapter 9. And then you can look at Daniel and Joshua, and on it goes, how the people of the Old Testament were people of prayer. And then Jesus came onto the scene, and Jesus was a person of prayer. We've talked about in the past in some of the sermons I've given about how he prayed. And then the first church was marked by prayer. The scripture says that they were praying. Paul wrote in his letters, he said, you need to be praying, folks. You need to be people of prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, he says that we are to pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that you're supposed to stay on your knees with your head bowed and your eyes closed praying all the time. It means wherever you go, whatever you do, do that in an attitude of prayer, an attitude of prayer. I remember one day my dad and I were sitting around the table. We were eating. And someone took note that my father had not said the blessing. You know what I'm talking about. People in the South know what I'm talking about when I say the blessing. You pray and thank God for what you got and ask him to bless it. So my daddy had not prayed on that particular occasion, and they called him to task on it. Said, Brother Payne, I can't believe you didn't pray before you started eating. And my dad said in response, well, I was just thanking God every time a bite went down. It was so good. That's an attitude of prayer. That is praying. We are to be having a daily dialogue of prayer with God. Now, when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, he said that we are to be praying, but he said you need to be careful when you pray, that make sure that you just don't kind of run off at the mouth. Make sure that you just don't keep on talking and saying endless, vain, repetitious things, thinking that you're going to get God's attention because you prayed longer or louder than someone else. That is not what prayer is about at all. It is about a personal relationship that we have with God where we're just talking to God. You don't have to put on airs. You don't have to put on pretense. Just talk to God like you'd talk to me or talk to someone else, because after all, he is your Father. He is your Father, and you ought to have a one-on-one relationship with him where you can just tell him anything, even stuff that you really don't want to tell him. Just go on and tell him, because he knows it anyway, right? He knows it anyway. Just share what's in your heart, the joys and the sorrows, the great celebratory times in your life and the great valleys and the depths of your life. Share those things with God in prayer. That's what God wants. Billy Graham said this about prayer. He said, prayer is for every moment of our lives, not just for times of suffering or joy. Prayer is really a place where you meet God in genuine conversation. Genuine conversation. Now, one of the things we struggle with COVID is having genuine conversation, right? I mean, you just kind of get up close to a friend one-on-one, and you don't have a mask on, and you're just able to sit down and talk maybe over lunch, over a cup of coffee. We've missed some of those times. That's the kind of fellowship, that's the kind of connection that God's people need to have as we wait for the coming of Jesus. You know, one of the most overlooked elements of prayer has nothing to do with my particular needs or maybe what's going on in my life on that particular day, but it is the return of the Lord Jesus. Do you know that our prayers should be flavored with an atmosphere of looking for the coming of Jesus again? Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, he who testifies to these things, Jesus, says, yes, I am coming quickly. And then John says, watch this, amen, come, Lord Jesus. You see that? You know what that is? That is a prayer. The Bible closes with a prayer, and it is a prayer for Jesus to come again. You know, we might do well just to repeat that prayer this morning. It's on the screen, isn't it? There it is right there. Let's start with amen. Amen, come, Lord Jesus. Do you mean that? Do you want that to happen? Are you looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? I am so looking forward to that. And you know where I want to be when that happens? I want to be in a cemetery. I want to be where there's a whole bunch of graves, because the Bible says the graves of his people are going to open up, and those old bodies are going to come out, and they're going to be united with the person that they have been in heaven all these ages, and they're going to receive a brand new body like the Lord Jesus had when he was raised from the dead. I want to be in a cemetery. That's where I want to be. I'd love to be conducting a funeral. I had one yesterday. I'd love to be conducting a funeral and watch those graves open up and the bodies of his saints rise, and then I'll follow him at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we ought to pray. We ought to pray. We ought to pray, even so come Lord Jesus. So there is the believer's prayer that helps us get ready for the coming of Christ. There's also the believer's perseverance, because the Christians, as Jesus teaches us in this passage, are referenced to how we should be determined to commit ourselves to God no matter what. A determined commitment to God. So Jesus tells this parable here. And the parable is given, as he says, specifically to teach them in verse 1 to pray, but also to not lose heart. To not lose heart. Now, this is an interesting story. Again, I think God has a sense of humor in some of the texts that I wind up preaching from in this series. But here's an interesting story. Here is an old judge that is just ungodly and unloving and uncaring as he can be. And he has a widow, a poor, helpless, disadvantaged widow that comes to him and asks him for help. And all he does is just turn her away. He just ignores her request time and time again. Now, a woman in that society had no legal standing. A woman could not offer testimony in court. A woman in some ways couldn't hold title to a piece of property. She couldn't do business in the marketplace. She couldn't do many things. And yet the Old Testament says that God has a heart for those who are disadvantaged. And he mentions specifically widows and orphans multiple times in the Old Testament, that we are to watch over them, we are to care for them. But in this setting, this woman has no one to watch over her. She has no one to take care of her. And someone has taken advantage of her. She is at an economic disadvantage point, and she has nobody to stand up for her and help her except this judge. This judge is the only one who can right the wrong. And so she comes and she asks him for help over and over and over again. And it says in verse 5, he finally says, yet because this widow bothers me, you might write the word nags me there. Because she nags me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. Well, the story Jesus told is quite interesting. She just pestered him. She just kept coming and kept coming. And people would say, no, don't come back anymore. There's no sense in that. No, she just keeps coming. She just keeps asking. She just keeps begging and pleading and wanting her case to be heard and made right. And so you say, well, why in the world did Jesus tell this story? Well, there's some things you need to learn from the story. First of all, God is not like the selfish judge. Can I get a witness? God is not like the selfish judge who sits on his throne all full of himself and so egotistic. He'll do what he wants to and he doesn't care about anybody else. God is not like that. Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater in this passage. He's saying that God is not like that, and we are not like this woman who comes and has to beg God and pester God and nag God all the time. Don't think for one moment that you have to berate God over and over again with what you think you need. And after a while, because you've asked him so much and so long, he's finally going to give in to your request and give you what you think you need. God is not like that, and we are not like that. Exactly the opposite is true. Who are we? Well, if we have a faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are children of God. Now let that soak in for just a moment in case you're not grasping it. You are a child of Almighty God. You are a child of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and you have access to everything that belongs to Him. Now, I've made out my will. Charlotte and I have made out our will, and we're going to leave our things to our children, like most of you are, I'm sure. So that means that they are the beneficiaries of everything that we have, less a tithe. I made sure that a tithe goes to the Lord's work.
Okay.
They are the beneficiaries of all that we possess. All that we have is theirs. And in some ways, I guess it's like the parable of the prodigal son. One can come and he can say, well, Father, I need some stuff now, you know. Well, everything that belongs to the Father belongs to us. And as Jesus talked about it, we are his friends now because of our faith. We are his brothers in the faith, his sisters in the faith. So everything that belongs to Christ also belongs to me. I'm an heir of God, the Scripture teaches. And so all of the wealth of heaven is at my disposal through the avenue of prayer. It is so different from the story that we see here. He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. We are children of God by faith in Christ. Not only that, we have the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Because of our faith in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and he prompts us to pray. And the Scripture says that when we pray, sometimes we can't even find the words. Has your heart ever hurt so much you couldn't find the right words when you prayed? Come on now. I mean, you just hurt. You hurt, and you want to connect with God, and you are connected with God, but you just can't figure out what to say. Do you know that the Holy Spirit who lives within you translates that into the Father's presence? So we're not like this woman. We're not all alone. We have the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Not only that, the Scripture says, hang on now, the Scripture says that we have the Lord Jesus himself who is seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father who intercedes for us as well. He just kind of leans over and whispers into the Father's ear something good about us. I like that. So we have the Holy Spirit who lives within us. We have the relationship with God as a child, first of all. We have the Holy Spirit who lives within us. We have the Son of God who's interceding on the right hand of the Father for us. And we have the promises of Scripture that are given us in the Word. And so we have all these things that assure us over and over again, our prayers will be heard if we'll just pray. I'm convinced that the problems in America are not because God is not listening to his children, but his children are not praying. We're not praying. And so how in the world can we be ready for his coming? How can we hope to persevere in these difficult times unless we are people of prayer? Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. The Lord says, call to me and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. We just finished a year that had more than enough problems to make us just want to quit. Just quit. And one of the things that's going to happen, a fallout from COVID that's going to happen in the next several months, is that as COVID begins to lessen in our society, we're going to find some folks have gotten so used to their pajamas they won't come back to worship anyway. Or they've gotten so used to watching television or going somewhere else or doing something else, they just won't come back to church. I'm telling you, I'm not a prophet, but I'm telling you, the church is taking a major hit right now because of this. And it's not really COVID's blame. You know, we can't really blame COVID. What we're actually seeing is our culture exposed to what was already there. That people are not connected with God. They don't really have that real relationship with God like we'd like to think they did. And so we're just seeing what's already there. You know, at the end of chapter 17, you know what Jesus likened culture to? He likened it to a corpse that's exposed, and a vulture comes and lights on it waiting for its next meal. Now, don't get mad at me about that. That's what Jesus said. He said, wherever the corpse is, the vultures will gather. So are you willing to persevere? Is he going to find you where you need to be in relationship with him and in service of him when he comes again? I love to read stories about some of the heroes of the past. Thomas Edison was working on a battery he was trying to, a certain type of battery he's trying to develop. Worked on it for 10 years. Can you imagine working on a project for 10 years? And he just kept working on it, trying this, trying that, trying to get to work out. And one night, his factory caught on fire. The plant caught on fire. The whole thing went up in a blaze. You talk about your dreams going up in smoke. That's literally what happened. Everything he had was going up and smoke. And so the people are scampering around trying to put out the fire the best they can, and nothing seems to happen. And so as the sun is rising the next morning, he gathers his employees around him, and Edison says to them, we're going to rebuild bigger and better on the ruins. We're going to rebuild bigger and better on the ruins. His son thought he had died in the blaze at one point. Went through the rubble trying to find his daddy, finally found him. And the story is told that as soon as he said that, we're going to rebuild bigger and better on the ruins, he yawned, rolled up his coat for a pillow, climbed up on a table, and immediately fell asleep. Now that's the kind of persevering spirit I want to have when Jesus comes again. We all have reasons just to throw up our hands and walk away, but we don't need to do that because Christ is coming. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians. Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. You say, my goodness, if Paul thought the world was crooked and perverse 2,000 years ago, what would he say now? We're living in crooked and perverse times. So what's our response to that? Our response should be light up your world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Light up your world and share the hope that you have in Christ. So there's the believer's prayer. We need to have a daily dialogue with God. There's the believer's perseverance. We need to have a determined commitment to God. And then lastly, there's the believer's persuasion. There's the believer's persuasion. We need to be living in the last days with a deepened trust in God. A deepened trust in God, because that's how Jesus finished the story. He said in verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? Elmer and Susie McCoy were good friends of ours when we first started our ministry back in Northeast Mississippi years ago. Elmer was a retired Mississippi State legislator. And he was a deacon in a local church where I was preaching on a couple of occasions for a few weeks. And so he and Susie would invite us home on Sunday afternoon to eat lunch with them and rest before we'd go back for the evening worship service. And I didn't know who they were. I learned later that several of the buildings on the Northeast Community College campus were named after him. I had no idea who I was having lunch with. But Elmer, when he retired, went into the worm business. He grew worms for a living. Had a worm farm, and it was called the Real McCoys. That was how he nicknamed his business. And so he took me around the worm farm that first day that I was there, that first Sunday afternoon I was there. And we were talking about life and faith. And I'll never forget something that Elmer said to me. He said, you know, that question that Jesus asked in the Gospels haunts me. I said, what question is that, Elmer? And he said, it's this question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? He said, I'm afraid that when Jesus comes back, that he won't find faith in me. And I'm telling you, that struck a chord in my heart. That marked me as a young preacher. I want to make sure that when the Lord Jesus comes back, he finds my heart full of faith. That I have such a strong belief in him that nothing can ever sway me from that, because I know whom I know. And I know that I've committed things to him, and he will keep those things unto the day of his appearing. Following Christ doesn't exempt us from problems, does it? No. We still have the same troubles that everybody else has. And we don't get to determine which of those things happen to us, but we do get to determine how we respond to those things. So how are you going to respond to COVID? How are you going to respond to the riots that we had all throughout our country this past year and in D.C. this past week? How are you going to respond to that? I don't know about you, but I'm going to choose to be a person of faith in the Lord Jesus. I choose to be a person of faith in the Lord Jesus, and I'm asking him to strengthen my faith. James puts it this way in James 1:2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know what that tells me? It tells me that I can't exempt myself from troubles, but I can be better beyond the troubles, because God is working in all of the circumstances. God's working in my life. He's working in our culture. He's working in our world. And so God is going to bring good things out of what's happening. And that's the verse that you're so familiar with, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So we have to believe that God has not abandoned us. Somebody say amen. God has not abandoned us. That God is still at work in our world. No matter who gets elected, God is still at work in our world, whether you think the right person was elected or was not. It doesn't matter. God is going to take care of all of that. God is still in control. God is working, and God's going to bring good out of what looks like it's so bad, what looks like chaos. And if he can do that on a world scale, if he can do that on a national scale, don't you think God can do that in your life? When you hurt and you struggle with all kinds of things, sometimes the stuff related to your family, it might be related to your finance, it might be related to your educational pursuits. There's all kinds of things. It might be you have a neighbor you can't get along with or a boss you hate. Who knows? But God's at work in all those circumstances, and God can bring good out of those if you will trust him. But you must trust him. You must trust him. You can't quit praying. You can't just quit altogether. You have to hang in there and trust the Lord. I love what Job said in reference to his troubles. He said, though he slay me, I will hope in him. God, even if this thing takes my life, I'll never stop hoping and trusting in you. So where are you today? Where are you? I don't know. Do you have a personal relationship with Christ? I can't imagine going through life without a personal relationship with Christ. And if you know Christ as your Savior, are you in step with him? Are you walking with him? How's your prayer life? Or have you just quit? I told the group yesterday when I had a funeral, I said, listen, One of the things that needs to mark your life is to be in God's Word every day. Every day. This is God's love letters to His children. This is your instructions for how to live your life. So if you don't get in the Word and stay in the Word, how in the world are you going to know how to respond? Let your life be in such a shape that when Christ comes again, you won't be shocked or embarrassed or surprised. You'll be like John. You'll be looking up and saying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for letting us be here this morning to worship you. And thank you for the promise that Christ is coming again to get us and take us home. We so look forward to his coming. Jesus talked about in chapter 17 that people will be at different places doing different things, and some will be ready and some will not. Help us to be ready, Father, so that you will receive great glory and great honor from our lives every day. And when you come, we'll be ever so anxious and glad to see you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.